We're going to look at Matthew 23. We're going to be serving you communion. Matthew 23 really helps set up your heart for communion. Father, we thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts that we could live in San Diego County, one of the most beautiful places in the world, but then to be a part of something that you actually birthed with just a handful of people. And it keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. And you're an amazing God. It's just an awesome thing to watch you. It's an awesome thing to watch you save a soul, to heal a body, to forgive, to bring men and women together as husbands and wives and their children to learn of you. We thank you, Lord, for the preschools, the elementary schools, the junior high school, the senior high school, the School of Evangelism, the Bible Institute, the college. We thank you for the entire education system. We thank you for the Horizon Broadcasting Network that you're building right before our eyes all over the country. We thank you, Lord, for our new church facility, our new schools facilities. We thank you for all the men that have gone out and pastored works from here in this county, Lord. We just thank you for all those congregations that are meeting. We thank you, Lord, for the people throughout the United States. We thank you, Lord, for the people around the world. We thank you, Lord, for all the little children that got breakfast this morning because of the people here. We thank you, Lord, for all the giving that we've been able to help so many people and do so much. And Lord, there's nothing that any of us can really do except surrender to you. And I thank you for the great honor and privilege to have watched this and be your witness of what you have done. And we pray that you won't stop, you'll keep going. And we pray we'll never come like these people in chapter 23, but we'll be like Jesus. We'll be servants and we'll love people. And we'll give ourselves so other people can come into heaven. May you bless us with your powerful presence right now. May you be honored of the work that you have accomplished through San Diego, God. We're just in awe. We're in awe. And we know you want to do more for us. We bless your holy name. In Jesus Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. Follow along with me, would you please, in chapter 23. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, I want you to observe and to do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and they love to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not need to be called teacher or rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Or whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of your mint and your anise and your cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You blind guides who strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send to you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. And there's your statement from Jesus Christ of creation, not evolution. From Abel to the blood of Zechariah, going back to the very first family, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Boy, that's pretty nice words for him to say, isn't it? Scribes and Pharisees, the only people that Jesus was ever upset with or angry were the religious leaders that blocked people from finding the freedom that was in God. And finding that God was simply love, and that God's thoughts are precious thoughts continually. They number more than the grains of the sand on the sea. And most people don't realize that God's not angry with them, but he loves them, and he's a father that just wants to have them come home. And so religion has kept man in the box to do a lot of liturgy and a lot of things that were like heavy burdens on their shoulders. And men have given up hope, and women have given up hope, and they've walked away from religious establishments simply because they could not bear the weight of what the organization demanded of them to prove that they love God. Who are the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, anciently held various important offices in the Old Testament and public affairs of the nations. The Hebrew word was a word called sofer. And sofer was interesting. It's first used to designate the holder of some military office. So the scribe was recognized as somebody with authority. In the authorized version, it translated the pen of the writer. In the revised version, it was the marshal's staff, so like a tool for a law enforcement officer, the staff of the scribe. The scribes acted as secretaries of state, whose business it was to prepare and issue decrees in the name of all the kings. And they discharged various other important public duties of men of high authority and influence in the affairs of state. So prior to the time of Jesus, they were extremely influential. In Easton's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, he said there was also a subordinate class of scribes, most of whom were Levites. They were engaged in various ways as writers, such, for example, in chapter 36, you know the story of Jeremiah and Baruch, and it says, Baruch, who wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. So, like the prophet would speak, he was a scribe that wrote down the entire book of Jeremiah. In latter times, after the captivity of the Jews, when the nation lost its independence, the scribes turned their attention to the law, gaining for themselves a great distinction by their intimate acquaintance with the contents of the law. People didn't know after their 70 years of being in Babylon, up in the area of Iraq, what the law was, and so the scribes did. And on them devolved the duty of multiplying copies of the law, so they would start copying them down and its teachings to the other people. So it's evident that the New Testament times of scribes belonged to the sect of the Pharisees. They had become religious zealots, and they supplemented the ancient written law by their traditions, and this is what Jesus is upset with. All of us have had some experience where tradition has a tremendous influence on our lives. And some of you grew up in Christian churches and Protestant and Catholic and other religions and went to their school systems. And the traditions that were non-biblical became these burdens on your back and your shoulder that you could never be a good girl. You could never be a good little guy because you were a sinner and you were good for nothing but to end up in hell. And you were going to get your hands slapped and you were going to stand in the corner and it was a bunch of do's and don'ts and no, 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 no. And you're bad and you're naughty and guilt just flooded your soul. And as a full-grown adult, those things can still control you. And this is why Jesus said, the only time in the scriptures, "Woe, you hypocrites and hypocrites and scribes, you Pharisees, a brood of vipers," he called them snakes. He didn't call them deers or buffalo or chickens. He called them snakes. Horrible, wicked. He was angry because his love is for you. He doesn't want religious liturgy to hang you up. He doesn't want the hierarchy of the clergy to be above the laity, as we learned in the book of Revelation. He despises that when the people in charge put themselves up by their clothes and by their manner above you. You are God's sons and daughters. You're not just a bunch of people sitting by watching something happen. You're the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Do you realize that? Your dad is the creator of everything. So why in the world would some guy want to get religious garb on and control you? You're God's kid. Now, we all know that preacher's kids sometimes go a little bit goofy, so it's no wonder that you've gone goofy. You know, you're God's son. You're God's daughter. You're in a hostile environment on this planet that is against God. And you're told that you're something that you're not. And you have it obliterated from your mind that you were created. You're created in the likeness and the image of God, not of a chimpanzee. You're God's creation. And the whole propaganda machine doesn't want you to know how powerful you are in the eyes of the Creator. You're the adopted heirs to the throne of God. So I want to be your buddy. I want you to remember me when you see your dad, would you please? And say, "He's okay, but you can let him in, I guess. You know, get his fingerprints before he comes in, Dad." You people are powerful and you don't know it. All the resources of heaven are at your disposal. And there is nothing impossible for you. There isn't anything you can't do as a person, because your dad's given you the power to do it. And yet some of you sit here depressed today. Some of you feel defeated. No, you're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, the Bible says. You're the victors. You're the winners. In God's eyes, this thing's all over. It's finished. And you're already up there with him with a crown upon your head. You're glorious people in God's eyes. That's kind of thrilling. It's nice to know that your caffeine just kicked in there. It's like I'm talking to a wall. What's he saying, huh? Well, on the scribes, the responsibility to multiply these copies was very, very important, but the Pharisees wanted tradition in there, such as the Ten Commandments became 665, 666 different laws. God didn't want you to try to remember 600 different things. He just wanted you to remember 10 things. And then so simple, left brain, right brain. 4 things about God, 6 things about people. That's all. And Jesus surmised and said, "I don't give you any new commandments, but this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength." The 4 commandments of Moses relating to you and God. "And love your neighbor as yourself." The 6 commandments relating to you and other people. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. You know when it's wrong, what you're looking at or what you're thinking or what you're doing. You don't need somebody, the big ruler, walking around slapping your fingertips and saying, "Now you've got to do this." No, 2 things. If you're in love with God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're naturally going to do what's right. But if you love other people, you're naturally going to do what's right. And you'll never cheat, you'll never lie, you'll never steal. You'll love people. That's as simple as it is. Don't make it any more complicated than that. And otherwise, you're just going to be living part in the world and part in the spirit and part in the flesh and part in the spirit and part frustrated and once in a while happy at Christmas and Easter, and it's just not going to work for you. Just surrender today to the simplicity of the love of God. Who are the Pharisees? Well, the scribes were also known in the time of the Lord as the public teachers of the people, and they were also known as the lawyers. The word was interchangeable title, scribes and lawyers. The first mention of the scribes came to us through Josephus in the Antiquities of the Jews in 145 BC, before Jesus Christ. The other 2 sects, it seems that they were divided into 3 groups, 3 sects. They were the Essenes and the Sadducees, and in the time of our Lord, they were the popular party. according to John chapter 7, extremely accurate and minute in all details pertaining to the law of Moses. And Paul, the apostle, was brought before their council in Jerusalem, and he was even professing himself to be a Pharisee, so he's a legalist. So there is a lot of sound things in their creed, but there was no moral fiber in these people. And we're seeing that not all pastors, not all priests have moral fiber. And it's a sad thing to see. From the very beginning of the ministry, the Pharisees showed themselves bitter and contentious against Jesus, and Jesus went after him. You are the people holding back the multitudes from finding peace. You're the people holding back the multitudes from letting them enjoy their families and work their jobs and work their fields and die and go to heaven in peace and happiness. You're making it too complex for them. So the theme of this chapter is Jesus warning the multitudes and the disciples, his people, about the scribes and the Pharisees. This chapter concludes with a clash between Jesus and the religious leaders. And I want to remind you again, you never read in Scripture Jesus being upset with any boy or any girl, or angry with any old man or old lady, or wanting to yell at some teenager or somebody in their 20s because they had sex on Friday night and sinned against him. They went out and smoked a joint. They got drunk. They stole from their business partner. You never see him angry at people. You always see him say, repent. It's that simple, guys. If we will repent of our sins, he will be faithful and just to wash us and cleanse us from all sin. He's not angry at you. I know he's very disappointed with me now and then, mostly now and then, but he's not angry at me. See, we have a false image of God. Yes, God is love, but God is a judge too. And he's a righteous judge, and we forget that about him. He is going to judge us for our sins, but the Lord's Supper is a reminder that we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. He is faithful and just. We can't forgive ourselves. We're too hard on ourselves. Yes, here he is with these people, just blasting them. So in verse 1, we see the audience, multitude and disciples. That's who he's talking to, the multitudes. He loves people. The multitudes for all the people everywhere. Watch out for religion, he says. Keep your eyes on Jesus. For the disciples, they're the followers of Jesus, the ones disciplined to his word. He encourages them, don't stray and become religious and legalistic in your faith. The Christians aren't supposed to be so legalistic like the Pharisees. Jesus is a person. He's not a religion. Would you say that with me? Jesus is a person. He's not a religion. He's a person. And he loves you. And he doesn't say, to get to know me, you've got to jump a bunch of hurdles, climb a bunch of ropes, be the survivor, you know, eat a bunch of worms, jump into a pool of jello, fight a bunch of sharks to show that you're... He just says, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Love your neighbor. That's all you have to do. The rest of it just comes naturally. He doesn't say, you have to come in, you have to genuflex. You have to give, or I'm going to curse you and beat you up. You know, you've got to pay for man's dreams and visions. No, he doesn't say that. He says it's between you and him as a friend. And if you don't know how to love friends and people, how in the world could you love God? And if you don't know how to love God, how in the world can you love people? See? It's about love. The whole thing comes down to love. That's all. It doesn't come down to the do's and the don'ts. And I promise I'll never do this again. You'll stop doing it the minute you're filled with his love. You don't need somebody to track you and say, okay, what have you been doing now? I've been loving God. Been reading the word this morning and it just flooded me with truth, and I saw areas of my life that I have to let go. Yeah, it's just so simple. It's not religious because he's a person. In verse 2, he said what it was all about. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. I like what J. Vernon McGee said. He said these religious rulers were in the place of authority and they controlled the Old Testament scriptures. They usurped that which they had no right to usurp. And they occupied very much the same position that church leaders occupy today. People look to them for the interpretation of the truth instead of looking to God. And I have a responsibility to be able to teach you and encourage you. But boy, if I don't have a relationship with him, you're lost. Because I'm only standing up by rote in memory. I have to have a relationship. Anybody that is in your life saying they're a spiritual leader is actually your spiritual servant. We're here to serve you. The leaders of this church, quote-unquote leaders, are your servants. We want you to have the best. We want you to be fed the best. We want to put an emphasis on the areas that will make you look to God and not look to the church or look to the leaders of the church. We want you to know that you can find every answer for your life, your family, your business, your schooling, your friendships, your failures, your sin, your setbacks in the Holy Scriptures. And if King James is too hard, get New King James. New King James is too hard, get something that you feel comfortable with, and God will speak to you through it until you can get to the place you can understand that. He loves you, ladies and gentlemen. God is madly in love with you today. Madly in love with you, not just a little bit. He loves you. His love is overpowering. He forgives you of your sins. I was at a man's deathbed just a few days ago, and he started to tell me these things. And I said, you know what? You can tell me these things, but God has forgiven you. And you only have a few hours left here on earth. And you need to understand that you have prayed and you've asked God to forgive you. God has forgiven you. Don't spend the last few moments on your deathbed beating yourself up and thinking about you. Accept it by faith that you have confessed and he's forgiven. You know, some of you walk around with these big burdens on your shoulders like Jesus speaks about. And he wants you to know that you're totally free and that you don't have to walk with these. This is why he went to the cross and had the nails in his hands and the spear in his side, is so that you could be free. He's the one that said, you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. He wants you to be free from all religion and entanglements of things that men have put in the way as stumbling blocks to make you feel guilty. When you read verse 3 to 12, notice that all the attention is directed towards them, the leaders, and not towards God. You are the people, you're blind. You do blind works. You put burdens on people hard to bear. You lay them on men's shoulders, but you yourselves won't do anything, won't even move a finger. You make your broad phylacteries so large, and those were the leather straps with little boxes to remind them of the word, wrap around their forehead, wrap them around their arms, they were everywhere. And then the hems of their garment were larger than normal hems, so that when you saw them, oh, Rabbi, Rabbi, how are you, Rabbi? And then people thought by getting your recognition, they're getting God's recognition. You know, I'm happy to wave back to you, and I'm happy to say, hey, how you doing? But I can't really do anything for you except point you to him. He's the one. The church can't do anything for you. And the church is the people around you, except pray for you and love you. It's a relationship, not a religion. And it's so easy to be in a place of authority and to make people believe what you want them to believe. And I warn you of that. It lies in my heart. It lies in every minister's heart to want the recognition, to want the spotlight, to want the name recognition. Oh, what a wonderful person. I'm not a wonderful person. I'm a wretched sinner. I don't even know how God can put up with me. I get up in the morning complaining. I go to bed complaining. I argue with him. I question him. I wonder why with him. I wonder sometimes, is this it? Am I going too far? Are you going to knock me down and zap me the lightning bolt? What's going on here? I don't understand this. I don't think this was good, God. I don't know why you're making these people go through that. Why is this guy doing that? And he just sits there patiently and listens. Now, don't ever look to man. Look to man to love man and see his failures and his weaknesses and pray for them, because it's in man's weakness that God becomes strong. And when you, a strong person, can pray for the weaknesses of others, God will bless you with people that will pray for your weaknesses, because there are no perfect people. We're all weak. And no matter how many scriptures you know or how much you tithe or how often you go to church, it is not going to make you any better than anybody else. And it's not going to force you closer to God. Though people will be bound up thinking that the more I do, the more he's going to recognize me. And that's not true. He just wants you to love him and love people. And he'll endorse that in your life. Formal church liturgy has the same danger, ladies and gentlemen. For me to put on a big robe and walk up here with a beanie on and start going, and talk in some language you don't know. I said, man, he must really be spiritual. A normal person would think it the right way. Well, that guy's kind of weird. You know, but men love that. They love the attention that they can get on a platform and be above everyone. And everybody's looking at them and they've got some hidden mystery. Yes, great is the mystery of godliness. But except you become like a little child, there's no way you'll enter into heaven. A little child can find ways into buildings that a SWAT officer can't find sometimes. Little kids are just really creative. And God loves that about kids. But you take a little kid and you squash his little personality and you quench his hope and his future, and you've destroyed a future adult and leader. But you take a kid and you let his dreams keep going. But you put boundaries around and say, no, I said, with some discipline, and then you extend those boundaries as they get older. Yes, yes, by the time they're an adult, they're going to be able to understand, oh, it's love God, love my neighbor, I'm out here in the big world and Dad's not here anymore and Mom's not here anymore. What would Jesus do? What would Dad do? What would Mom do? God, what would you do? And they know where to look. And how many of us have been trained to look to the minister, trained to look to the organization, trained to look to the incense, trained to look to all the stained glass windows, trained to look to the feeling, oh, it's so religious. It's just, oh, it just feels, oh. And the culture, we turn to the culture. But when it gets down to you on your deathbed, the culture is not going to help you. The stained glass windows aren't going to help you. And if the man in the robe and the clerical collar or the black suit and tie with the Bible doesn't have a relationship with God and he comes in to talk to you in your last breath, it's not going to help you. It's not going to help you at all. It's about you and the Lord. One of the signs of the end of the age is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And this is what he's talking about with these people. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And boy, are we in the midst of perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own self, selfish people, covetous, wanting more. Got to have the Hummer 1, the Hummer 2, the Hummer 3. Boasters. Boy, did you see what I did in the stock market? Wow, did you see what I did? Hey, check my biceps out. I've got the new muscle deal from TV. Proud. Proud people, blasphemers, cursing the cross, cursing the things of God, cursing the Bible. Isn't it interesting the big emphasis that the Islamic people are putting on the American government protecting the Quran, but the American government won't even protect the Bible? In the last days, there'll be blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Wow, there's one. Any of you got kids that have ever been disobedient? Don't show your hands. We don't want you to be embarrassed. There was a man at this conference yesterday, and he reached into his briefcase, and he pulled out a stack about this high of little 3x5 cards, different colors. And I said, I'd like you to look at that. And I went through these cards. And mom, dad, father, dad, mom and dad, little brother, dad, mom, dad, sister, dad, mom and dad. I said, what are these? He says, recently at a Christian camp, and I asked 200 kids, 190-some kids, I want you to write down one person that you hate and that you need to ask God forgiveness of. 80% of the 190-plus wrote dad or mom. In a Christian camp. I understand little brother or little sister. But dad, mom, dad. 80% said they hate their mother and their father. Whew. And that's in a church. What does it profit a man to gain the whole earth and to lose his soul? What does it profit you to die next Wednesday and you don't have one friend? What does it profit you to die 10 years from now with $10 million in the bank and your sons and your daughters despise you? What is life about? Selfishness. That's what the world is saying at the end. Selfishness. A sign of the end of the world is disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors. Boy, do we have a lot. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And here are the scribes and the Pharisees. Would you read it out loud with me, verse 5? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. A form of godliness. Oh, I'm a Christian. You know, I talk with our counselors all the time what goes on, and I'm glad that people come in for counseling and helping. But all over this county, talking to pastors, people that attend church that are having sex galore and think it's okay. Oh, it's not really sex. We're not going all the way. It's a sign of the end of the age. If you're truly the Lord's, you're a pure woman. If you're truly the Lord's, you're an honest and pure man. If you're truly the Lord's, you don't live like the people of the world. You discipline yourself. That's what makes you a disciple. The word disciple means one of discipline. And Jesus said, he that is truly my disciple indeed. And I'll tell you what. When my last heartbeat comes, I don't want to have a recognition of having been the preacher man. I want a recognition that I was truly his disciple. I do not want to go to hell. I do not want to die in my sin. I want to make it all the way. And only God's grace can get me there. My hope is that I will make it there. But I do not want to have a form of godliness, but no power. You need the power of the person of the Holy Spirit in you to let you be the Christian man. You are not a homosexual Christian. You're not a lesbian Christian. You're not a sex pervert Christian. You are not a pedophile Christian. You are not a promiscuous heterosexual Christian. You're not a drunken Christian. You're not an alcoholic Christian. You're not a wife beater Christian. You're not a thief Christian. You're not a liar Christian. You're not a Christian. I'm sorry. I didn't make the way narrow. Jesus made it narrow. And you need to realize that the end is right before us, ladies and gentlemen. Right before us. And we have the great danger of being scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus said 7 times, woe, woe, woe. And he's not talking to his horse. He's warning. Next week as we start the prophecies of the end of the world, Matthew 24, you'll realize, because I know that two-thirds of you don't come and study with us in Revelation on Wednesday nights, but we're at the end. And if I can give you anything, if I were never to talk with you again, love God. Love your neighbors. The rest of it will work out if you'll just be a person that will know his scriptures, indeed live according to his word. So I'm going to ask the elders to come forward at this time and serve you communion, a reverent time that you would just hold on to the cup and you'd hold on to the bread. And you would take this with a reverent heart, because Jesus said, who is great among you shall be your servant. You're not going to be a scribe or a Pharisee at all. Organized religion and a pious church and pious church leaders do the following according to Jesus. They put heavy burdens of do's and don'ts on the congregations. They dress in religious clothing to be different from the multitudes. Their works in public are only done to be recognized. They want recognition at the feast in the synagogues. They want to be in the front seat of everything in town. They want the attention of all the people upon them. They love recognition in the public places, and they love their titles. Be careful of that. Because in verse 11 it said, he who is great among you shall be your servant. Verse 11. He who is great among you shall be servant. There's greatness. Humble yourself. If you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. I can't tell you enough. The end is not around the corner. We're headed right at it. Make sure that your heart is right before God. Make sure you recognize you're his son and you're his daughter. Ask him at this Lord's table to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of your unrighteousness. And may the power of the Holy Spirit take your life. And may from this day forward you become a servant, not a selfish person, but a servant. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way that we can live up to the standards of heaven. There's no way we can even be godly people without your love in our lives, without the power of your Holy Spirit oozing through our heart, our mind, our soul. Dear God, may you touch all of us today with humility, that the day of our final breath will bring exaltation. As we take this bread and of this juice, remembering the price that you paid by letting your Son be crucified on the cross, we thank you. And we humbly ask you, we can't do it, Lord, alone. You need to inspire us. You need to encourage us. You need to pump our lungs so we can breathe. God, we can't even get out of bed if you don't want us to. Help us, God. Help us be godly men and women that could reflect your will. And I'd ask this special blessing, Father, that you would remove all the trappings of religion off of this audience. From their youth on up, concepts, ideas, doctrine, anything that has kept them from liberty in Christ. I pray that you'd give them great freedom to realize they can't save themselves, they can't cleanse themselves, they can't do anything. It's by your grace. May you touch these people and give them great happiness that you're not requiring anything of them but to live their lives loving you and other people. Give them the strength, Lord, and the freedom in Jesus' name. Amen.